I also appreciated the vocal number this morning, the Potters, the Seidels singing, the ladies. They did an excellent job. I even got compliments from it. That's how good it was. The pastor was so thankful, and he mentioned that he saw me stand up and then sit down right before it started. And this is a rumor. I don't know if it's true. The rumor was is that he whispered to Becky, "That was close." So some people are praised for what they do. I'm praised for what I don't do. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, I'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, I had started this. There's a lot of content in this passage. I got through about half of it. And so we're going to try to work through the other half. We had 6 points last time I preached this was a month ago. Now we have 6 more points. So that's 12. So we will move sprightly. But, you know, this passage we see, people can get into a path. There's good paths and there's bad paths in life. And you get into a routine and it's hard to change. And so I want to talk to you about someone who got into a path and had a hard time changing. Hiro Inoda. He was a Japanese intelligence officer. And for 29 years after World War II was over, he continued to fight. He lived in the jungles of the Philippines. And he just couldn't believe that the war was actually over. In 1945, he came across a pamphlet that had been dropped on the island by the U.S. military, and it said that the war had ended. And so he thought, this must be a trick by the United States. So he did not believe this pamphlet. He went back to hiding in the jungles and fighting. And he continued to use guerrilla tactics because he believed the war had continued. In 1974, an adventurer came traveling into the area and encountered him and tried to tell him the war was over. But he said, "I will not quit fighting unless there is an order that relieves me of my duty." So in March of 1974, they found his commander and they flew him out to the Philippines, and his commanding officer told him, "The war is over." And so he agreed finally that he would stop fighting, and he went back home. Now this is someone that's, you know, clearly caught in a rut here. 29 years, almost 30 years after the war's over, and he's still trying to fight and doesn't trust anybody. Now we think about this, and obviously he's not thinking clearly in his decision making. But you know, we are creatures of habit. Sometimes we get into routines. We see in this passage Saul gets into a bad path, a bad routine, and as he makes wrong choice after wrong choice, the problems pile up. And so we're going to talk tonight about the dangerous path of disobedience. As we make wrong decisions, as we head down this path, things are going to pile up and be greater and greater problems. And so, you know, some passages in Scripture, give us examples of what we should do. This is a passage that's a warning of what we shouldn't do and how we should avoid getting into this path and getting into this routine. Well, I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to start marching through this passage. Let's pray. Holy Father, we're so grateful for your word to guide us, and may we look at it with fresh eyes, with a sense of anticipation, being open to what you have for us. May we be clear in my communication of it, and may we apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray it wouldn't get in the way of the message, but the message would come through. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Saul was commanded by God to go wipe out the Amalekites, everyone. Everything, it's got to go. And we see this, rather than obeying, we're going to see that Saul will improvise. And so we have 12 signs you're on a dangerous path. For those of you that are taking notes, hopefully you've taken the time to do the proper hand stretches before this starts. You will be doing some extra work today. Some 12 signs. Sign number one, you ignore the clear commands of Scripture. We talked about this last time. The command is mentioned 7 times in this one chapter. The idea that the information was not available, that's not the problem. The problem is not God's communication. And, you know, God's word is very clear. And a lot of times it's not that we didn't understand, it's that we just didn't do it, okay? So when you're on the wrong path, you're going to ignore the clear commands of Scripture. Scripture is absolutely clear, okay? We can look at it. We just need to follow, right? We don't need to improvise or come up with a better idea. Just do what it says and you'll be fine. Number two, you knowingly make the wrong choice. It says that Saul spared King Agag. This would be like a trophy for his greatness. Oh, look who I conquered here. But it's also very dangerous because this man has been their enemy in the past and attacked them, and you're keeping someone around that can attack you again. It says the soldiers spared the sheep. I'm sure they were going to maybe offer a sacrifice and then afterwards have a nice meal. So I think there's some self-centered motives here. But the king needs to do something about this. So they make the choice. Sin is a choice, right? And, we can blame others, circumstances, all those things. And those things may play a part. But at the end of the day, I stand before the Lord based on what I did do or what I didn't do. I can't point to somebody else and say, look what they did. Number three, when you're on the wrong path, your sin hurts God deeply. Saul's sin hurt God deeply. Samuel mourned as well. Here he is sinning, hurting others. He's not thinking of others. It says that God repented, or God was very sad that he'd made Saul king. We mentioned this last time. How could a sovereign God be sad and want to change his mind? And I mentioned this is a literary device. It's an anthropomorphism, meaning it's explaining God using human terms. Okay, so there's a literary device here. But even beneath the literary device is pointing to a truth that is there. And the truth that's there is that although God is sovereign, he does give people choices. And somehow those two things work together. I'm not God, I don't know how he does it, but on some level he does give people freedom to make choices, and those choices can hurt him. Number four, when you're on the wrong path, reality hits you hard. Samuel goes to Saul. Saul's very happy. Everyone's happy. Success in battle. They've got all this plunder. And Samuel asks the obvious question. You've wiped everything out. Why am I hearing these animals? What's happening here? And this is a cold water being poured on the celebration. This is reality. And, King Saul's sin is exposed. Number five, when you're on the wrong path, you rely on excuses. You know, everything that Saul says is rational of why he did everything. And, you know, you can always make excuses that may sound like they make sense, but it doesn't make it right. And if you're told to do something, the person has that right to tell you, it's not your job to improvise, right? And so here he is making excuses, you know, people did this, this happened, that happened. And rather than taking ownership, confessing, forsaking, working through this, growing, he's content with just making excuses. Number six, the sixth sign is that you lose your sense of perspective. Samuel talks to Saul. He says, remember, you were nothing, you were a no one, and God put you in this position. Have you forgotten about this? And a lot of times when we get off the right path, we get onto the wrong path, what happens? We often forget the things that God has done in our life. We forget all the kindnesses, the helpful things that have gone on, and we lose perspective, okay? And this is where Saul is. He's lost perspective, and he's really forgotten what God has done for him. And, God put him there to do God's will. All right, this is review. We're up to sign number seven. We're going to start plowing some new ground here. I'll be reading in verse 18. Verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Therefore, when thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, the people did this. Number seven, sign that you're on the wrong path. You are controlled by self-deception. You are controlled by self-deception. Samuel reminds Saul, you know, God sent you on this mission. You're supposed to destroy the Amalekites. This is what you're supposed to do. And, you know, you didn't really obey, and there's all this spoil that you shouldn't have. And then we get Saul's version of the events. Yeah, I was sent on the mission, and I went. I fought the battle. I was there. His version is not nearly as detailed or as accurate, right? But he did. If there was a participation ribbon, I'm sure he would have gotten it. He was there. And he said, oh, the people brought back the livestock. And so in Saul's recreation, he fulfills the command. He does the stuff. You know, I used to always think that Saul was just a big liar at this point. Oh, big liar, blaming everyone for what you've done. But then I started having some leadership positions, and I started realizing sometimes you tell people what to do, and they have all kinds of ideas for you, and there's a lot of pressure on you to do what they want. Yeah, there's no doubt in my mind that, you know, I'm sure the soldiers did sell Saul. We have an alternative plan that's better. And I'm sure that everything he's saying is probably accurate. I'm sure they came to him and they had this good idea. But as the leader, what's your job? Is it your job to follow the people you're supposed to lead? And, you know, if God's leading you, you're going to let them substitute their own plan? No. If you're the leader, sometimes you have to do things that are hard. And you have to say things that are hard, you know? The hardest word that any parent can say, it's only two letters. It's no. And a lot of parents are not able to say that. But that's the key, right? If you're the leader, sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you can't be the popular person, right? And so here Saul is. He's supposed to be this big leader. And yet he allows himself to believe his own deceptions, his own lies. And he's going to go along with the people. He's pressured, and he's going to cave. And, you know, I think the easiest person to deceive is ourselves, right? And why is it so easy to deceive ourselves? Because we want to believe ourselves, don't we? And when there's sin in our life, we can think it's not that big a deal. I was pressured. You know, there's all kinds of reasons we can give ourselves. And, you know, when our reasoning for doing something gets long and complicated, we probably just need to say, I shouldn't have done it, right? However I got here, whether I was thinking, whether I was pressured, at the end of the day, I'm here, and I shouldn't be, okay? And this is what Saul needed to do. Rather than, I think he's convinced at this point, right? Oh, we did all the stuff. We did the thing, whatever. But at the end of the day, he's not really being honest with himself. He's not being truthful in his own heart. And, you know, we need to have moments of honesty. We need to have moments of self-evaluation. We take time before we do communion to search our own hearts, right? And you know, if you ask the Lord, he will reveal to you what's inside your own heart. And sometimes it can be scary, right? And, you know, sometimes we need honest evaluations. You know, I think we all like the friend that can tell us something nice. And believe me, that person's great. I love them. But a good friend sometimes will tell you things that are not as flattering, right? And we need that too. And that could be the same friend, of course, right? But we need to have that moment of honesty. We need to keep ourselves accountable, right? And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, so much of what I'm going to say, I feel like I'm repeating the message. It's a great message this morning, but at the end of the day, where am I before the Lord? Even if everyone else likes me, is that enough? That's not enough, is it, right? Now, I need to get feedback from others, not that I'm putting down other people and what they say. But at the end of the day, I need to have a clear conscience before the Lord. And if it's not clear, I need to know, what do I need to do? How do I fix this, right? How do I do the work? I can't just smooth over this. I need to actually confront this and deal with this. And so we see Saul. He's confronted, and he's gonna, because he's self-deceived. He's convinced himself he's doing the right thing, and he gives himself a pass. And so rather than dealing with the problem, it's going to continue. So when you're on the wrong track, number seven, you're controlled by self-deception. You can fool yourself. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Number eight, if you're on the wrong path, you compensate for guilt with grand gestures rather than true obedience. The grand gesture, doing something, oh, this is so nice. Oh, I'm going to offer this big sacrifice. And just think of all the great things I'm accomplishing. Great things, like you're being dishonest. You're not really doing what you were asked, right? It doesn't matter how grand the gesture is, because it's empty and hollow, right? Because it's a substitute for what you should have done. So Saul is not being honest. So Saul doesn't fulfill the clear command of Scripture, and instead he's going to offer all these sacrifices. And, you know, Samuel tells Saul, you know, it's not about the big sacrifices. It's about basic obedience. He wants, you know, God wants us to be true and real. And relationships are built on trust, not gifts, right? How many ladies here, what would you rather have, an honest husband or a rich husband? Hopefully you would take the honest one, right? Yeah, because, you know, if someone buys you something, what's behind it? Is it really meaningful, right? If there's not truth behind that. And so, you know, God isn't just going to be impressed by all these sacrifices from Saul. He wants basic truth. He wants reality. And this is him lacking any kind of humility. Because he's failed, he's just going to try to make up for it. You know, when we fail trying to do these big gestures, what happens? You know, that it just shows that we're trying to cover over something and we're not being genuine. Next time you make a mistake, rather than trying to make up to the person or give them something nice or do some big thing for them, just be honest and just say, yeah, I didn't do the right thing. I failed. I messed up, right? And, you know, people can understand that. If you're genuine and real with them and straight up, they can live with that. Okay, I make mistakes too. And then you can start to rebuild the relationship. But this big gesture, this great thing that he did, I mean, this lacks reality, this lacks humility, this lacks genuineness. And so it just kind of falls flat. Okay, so we need to be real. And then it makes the comparison. Rebellion is just like witchcraft, it says. And being stubborn is just like having idolatry. Could you imagine this? Now, this would never happen in a million years, Lord willing. But could you imagine if you walked in my office and there's some kind of sacrifice to a Satan or whatever else and evil candles and I don't even know what all they do, but whatever that worship is. Could you imagine if you walked in my office, what would be your reaction? Could you imagine your reaction? You'd be like, what happened in here, right? This is terrible. This has got to stop this very second, right? You'd be all stirred up. Maybe you would talk to somebody about the situation or talk to me and say, what are you thinking, right? This is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Why would a man of God be caught up in all this wickedness and darkness, right? Now imagine, this is a different scenario, right? Imagine you came into my office and I was reading scripture and I said, yeah, most of this is good, right? And I kind of closed it. Yeah, I'll try. You'd be alarmed too, right? But would you be the same level of alarmed? Maybe you'd be like, I'm going to talk to someone about that a little bit later. Or, you know, maybe in a few weeks I'll get around to seeing him, right? But at the end of the day, those two things in God's eye are equally bad, right? If I'm not really committed to following God's word, it's as if I'm involved in witchcraft, the Bible says. In God's eyes, it's just as hurtful. Now, we think of those sins differently, but in God's eyes, those are comparable, right? Those are comparable wrong things to do. Both sins are bad, you know, and it talks about, it's just like idolatry. When we disobey God, it's like we've made our own religion, right? We're not worshiping the one true God. We're making a substitute. That's the second commandment, right? Making a graven image. You're making your own version of God, and you're following that. And so it's important that we take God at his word, we follow God at his word, and we're not making up our own thing or doing our own thing, because that's really false worship, and that's really idolatry. So when you're on the wrong path, you might do grand things, you know, amazing things, maybe a big gift or some great act of service, but what happens is we're not truly obeying the way we should. And this is a sign that we're on this path. Our next sign is found in verse 24. Verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's more worried about what people think. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, Lord, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. Oh, that's got to hurt. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Number 9, you're saying you're on the wrong path. You make surface confessions to no avail. This is the smooth over apology. This isn't true genuine repentance. So, I mean, Saul knows what's going to happen. He knows what God is saying. The handwriting's on the wall. And so finally, okay, we did the wrong thing here. We shouldn't have. And this situation's very bad. And so he goes with, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. At this point, though, this really lacks any kind of ring of truth to it. It's just someone smoothing over a bad situation. And he's not really very genuine. And what he lacks is truly a godly sorrow. You know, there's a difference between feeling sad that you were caught and the person that truly wants to have humility and change. And, you know, the person that's truly sorrowful, they're done putting up walls or pretending or trying to put their best foot forward or making excuses. You know, hey, I did it. This is what it is. I shouldn't have. I was selfish. Maybe I was full of pride at the moment, whatever else, right? This is true confession. And whatever the consequence is, I'm happy to do that because I want to make this right. That's very different than what this is, right? This is someone I got caught or I felt bad and I want to fix the situation. So here's some lip service so we can all just kind of move on to the next thing. This isn't really honoring to the Lord. He says, you know, I feared the people's voice. Yeah, it was all about the people, right? And as a spiritual leader, it can't be about people, right? It's got to be about the Lord or anyone in this church. If your reason for coming to the church is to impress somebody else, well, what happens when that person leaves, right? Or at some point, maybe that person lets you down. I mean, we're all sinners here. So it's got to be about the Lord first, right? This is the person we need to impress. And so as Samuel goes to leave, Saul grabs his garment and it rips. And this was, in ancient times, this was a way of showing true repentance, true sorrow. And Samuel has just a savage moment here. And he's like, you see how my garment ripped? He's like, that's what's going to happen to you in the kingdom. God's going to take it right out of you. Could you imagine this? And the next thing he says is, and there's a successor than you, and he's a lot better than you are. Ooh, that's got to hurt, right? But Saul's earned this rebuke, right? And this is God's judgment. This is the response. You know, he's not being real. He's not being genuine. And so he faces God's judgment. When we sin, saying we're sorry is not enough. We need real confession. We need to 1 John 1:9, confess, forsake. Not just that we're sorry, but we're going to move away from that. We're going to create new patterns. We're going to have accountability maybe, or maybe that situation is not where I need to be. I'm going to go somewhere else so this doesn't happen again. I'm going to make restitution if I've hurt somebody else. Repentance should be something that's real, not a quick fix. And, you know, the Lord can work when we're genuine, when we're real. But we're on the wrong path. What we're doing is we're just trying to cover over things, unfortunately. All right, sign number 10 that we're on the wrong path. Verse 30. Then he said, this is Saul, then I have sinned. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people and before Israel. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Number 10. When you're on the wrong path, you make face-saving retreats. Face-saving retreats. You back up in a way that looks good. Oh, there's a deep reason that's spiritual why I'm not fulfilling my role that I'm supposed to. They always have a good reason, right? And it's easy to make excuse. And so Saul makes the wrong choice. His relationship with God is broken. And he's in a terrible spot. He's going to return to the camp. And everyone's going to be at the camp, right, when he returns. Will he offer the sacrifice? And so what's going through Saul's head? You know, I've made a mess out of things. I've really ruined this. You know, God gave me this leadership position, this great trust. I misused it for my own purposes. You know, this is a problem. I don't have God's help, God's strength. Oh, man, this is awful. Is this what he thinks, you think? No. What else is he thinking? Oh, man, what are my kids going to think? They're going to see my example? Maybe I'm going to put him on a bad path. He can think that. Is that what he thinks? No. You know what he thinks? When I get back and I don't offer the sacrifice with Samuel, what is everyone going to think about me? And so he's more worried about saving face than he is about being real and being genuine. Who cares what the other soldier thinks? Man, you just lost your kingdom, right? You should be begging before the Lord with humility and just saying, turn something good out of my life, please. I've made a mess out of it. But that's really not where he goes. He's more worried about people and what they're going to say. And he's worried about their perceptions. I hope in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life, that we do what's, our Christian life is real within our own hearts. That it's not just about what people think or might perceive of us. It's not just, anything we can do with an eye towards people and what they think. And I hope that's not our motive. Now, I want to be an encouragement to others, but hopefully it's not my main motive. You know, whether that person sees me or not, or whether that person understands, sometimes there can be misunderstandings as you minister, and you can't always explain yourself. It might be information that's not publicly available. But whether I am loved or hated in my own heart of hearts, I have to do what the Lord thinks is right. And just be as real as I can. And the Lord will take care of us when we do that, won't he? But it can't be about a person. And, you know, sometimes in churches when they have the big personality pastor and he tells everyone what to do and they say, yes, sir, no, sir, and they go and do it right away. And then what happens when that pastor retires, right? People kind of slink off and you're like, all this time you were here for that person, right? Or churches sometimes maybe the pastor gets caught up in something he shouldn't and he's got to step down maybe and then everyone leaves, I'm leaving the church because the pastor stepped down. So you were just here because he was there. That was your reason? What does the Lord think? You know, so we're reacting to what people are thinking, right? What people are seeing. I need to have my commitment to the Lord. If the Lord wants me somewhere, I need to be there. Whether this person thinks it, whether I respect them, whether I don't respect them, whether they love me, whether they dislike me, at the end of the day, you know, what does the Lord think? That's got to be my first level of who I'm trying to impress. And, you know, as we do that, as we have that heart, the Lord will use us in great ways. All right, we're up to sign number 11. Verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He's saying, I dodged a bullet there. But we'll keep reading. He actually did not. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as the Lord, as I swore, hath made women childless, so shall the mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Number 11, sign that you're on the wrong path. You fail to fulfill your responsibilities. You fail to fulfill your responsibilities. Why is Samuel having to kill Agag? This is not Samuel's job. This is Saul's job. He's the military leader. This is the responsibility God has given him. And yet, because he hasn't taken his job very seriously, he hasn't done it, it's going to be left to others. It's more work for other people. When we get on the wrong path, what happens? We're not really fulfilling the jobs that God has for us. And it creates work on others. If I'm not the father I should be, what happens? It makes more work for others in my family, right? Or if I'm not the faithful member, if I'm not doing the job that God's given me or serving the way I should serve, that leaves a hole, right? Maybe someone fulfills it, maybe it just goes empty. But that's something that God gave me. I need to be fulfilling that. And you know, you can tell how responsible somebody is. You just wait until there's a big problem, and you watch who runs towards it and who runs away from it, right? And that tells you a lot about a person, right? When there's a big problem and they got to go, that tells you a lot, right? And I'm thankful. We have a lot of people in our church that run towards problems. That's why we have the church that we do, right? Is a lot of people do run towards those problems. And if I'm on the right path, I need to be going towards those things that need my help and need my attention. And this shows what's in my heart, right? I'm trying to address it. Now, I don't have all the solutions. I don't have all the answers necessarily. But by God's grace, if I work at it, a lot of times the Lord does help us, doesn't he? And we're able to patch those problems that come up. So we have Saul here, and there's the responsibilities, and he's running the opposite direction. We get to sign number 11. Or no, sign number 12, I'm sorry. Verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Number 12. The 12th sign. You experience broken relationships with your close friends. When we let sin in our lives, it creates wedges between us and others. So Saul's lack of integrity, it drives a wedge between him and Samuel. Samuel loves Saul. Samuel mourns every time Saul does something wrong. Samuel had high hopes for Saul. And, you know, he saw the potential of this leadership position that God had given him. He saw Saul's talents and abilities, and he really wanted Saul to succeed. But when Saul withdrew from following the Lord, and Samuel's God's representative, he has to withdraw. And I think it was always a disappointment to Samuel until the day he died of what could have been with Saul. And this was a disappointment. Now, at the end of the day, Samuel represents the presence of God, and sin cost that fellowship that he would have had with God. Now, I don't believe that we can lose our salvation. If we're believers, I believe, we didn't earn salvation. Therefore, we can't lose it. But sin can cost us that close walk with God, that joy, that fellowship that God wants us to have, that open communication with God, that closeness relationally. And as we make selfish decisions, as we do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do, we're not going to be there for people around us the way that we should, because we can't be the example to them. And we can't have the relationship and have Christ's love flowing through us. And so as we get on the wrong path, we're going to hurt people, right? We're not going to be sensitive the way that we should, because we'll be focusing on us, not on what God wants us to focus on, and being like Christ and serving others, all those things. And so when we get off the right path, a lot of times it costs the people around us, doesn't it? And it hurts them, and this is sad. God organized the world and made it the way it should be. As we follow that, those things are going to work the way they're supposed to, and that's going to filter down to the way we talk to people, the way we relate to our families, coworkers, friends, and we can represent Christ and be the example to them. And so right relationships, and this is what sin does to us. All right, in conclusion here, we've looked at this life of Saul. We've looked at his wrong choices. We've looked how he got off the wrong path and how he's able to hurt others. And that's true of us, right? And we can get on the wrong path. But, even when we get off on the wrong path, we have a Savior, don't we? And Christ died for us. And his death gives us the power of forgiveness. And it gives us the power to live the Christian life the way we should. And Christ died for us so that we can be on that right path. And even when we're on the wrong path as believers, God calls us to himself, doesn't he? I think of the story of the prodigal son, right? He makes all these wrong choices. All he cares about is money and what he wants to do, and the separation between his father and how much that hurt his father, I'm sure. And it comes to the day as he's living a sinful life and it all falls apart. He comes to himself. He has this moment of clarity, and he realizes, what am I doing? What am I thinking? I have a father that loves me, and I'm here sleeping with pigs. And sin is a dirty thing, isn't it? It may look good initially, but once we get into this life, we realize this isn't what I think. And so he comes home, and what the father runs to him, right? This isn't very dignified for fathers to do in the ancient Near East, but dad doesn't care, does he? He's just happy the boy is back, and he's so happy to see his son. This is the way God is, right? He wants us to come back. If we've strayed from him, he wants us to come back, and he wants to restore our lives and rebuild it. And God has a beautiful way of taking broken pieces and making it into something beautiful, making it into a nice piece of art. That's what God does. So I would encourage you today, if you're on the wrong path, let's get back on the right path. And you know what? You can get into a bad routine in the same way you can get into a good routine, right? And you can build up good habits and a good pattern, and good things cascade into other good things, and you have avalanches of love and kindness and giving and generosity, all these things God can use. And so I'd encourage us, if we're on the wrong path, let's get off of that. Let's get on the right path, and we want God to use us. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to pray for anyone here. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart in the message, and maybe there's something in your life. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's a big thing. I have no idea. But there's an area of your life you're realizing, I'm getting into a bad path. I'm going into a wrong direction, and I want the Lord to come into my life, and I want to confess that, and I want to repair what's been done and rebuild. I want to make a good habit in that same area. I want to use scripture and prayer and accountability, whatever else the Lord gives me, and I want to rebuild that into something positive. If you would say that today, you'd like me to pray for you, would you just raise your hand for 1 second so I can thank you? All right, anyone else here? All right, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and we just pray, Lord, as in areas of our lives that we fail you, Lord, that you'd help us to rebuild. And we pray that we would have your strength and your power to live the Christian life the way we should. And Lord, help us to be on the right path and to make the right choices. And Lord, we would just pray during this time that as we spend here in the church, in our own hearts, Lord, that we'd be real before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of time just between you and the Lord, just to examine your own heart, and just that the Lord would work.